Good morning, everyone. Or should I say, beloved of the Lord, because we are truly honored, and it's just awesome to be coming together and worshiping God and this morning, and just knowing that God has called us and loved us, and He's got a great hope for us. So, good morning. I'm a bit raspy. I don't know. There's been a lot of viruses and colds going around. My family. I've got two young kids, 8 and 5, and it just seems to go around. They go to school and they bring it back, and then the wife gets sick, and then I get sick, and then it just keeps on going around. So I'm going to try, forgive my voice if it starts going a bit squeechy, but I'll grab some water, I'll try. Before we start, let's pray together. Won't you bow with me and pray together? Father, I just... I'm so honored to be with you and your people this morning, God. And Father, we pray, Jesus, that hearts will be touched, Lord. We thank you so much for the blood that you shed for us, Lord. Thank you for making a way for us, God. And I just want to bring each heart here, Lord, today. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would speak through me. I am yours. I am nothing without you, God, and I pray that these words that you will use, Lord, will just unlock doors and free people, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, come and have your way this morning, Lord. We're just so grateful and thankful to be in your presence. You're so amazing, amazing, Father, and we give this time to you now this morning, Father. Please be blessed and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, folk, this morning, the scripture that we're going to be looking at is in Revelation. So if you've got your Bibles here, if you can open up, I'm going to be going into Revelations 1 and 2, mainly to Revelations 2, but I'm going to be starting off with Revelation 1. Now, Revelation is an amazing book. I read it when I just became saved, and I remember kind of going out there and preaching to everybody, because it really kind of gets you stirred. I advise you, if you're a new born again believer, to get some writing about it and just to get it into context before you kind of go out there and really try and knock everybody over the head with the Bible. But it's an amazing book. Just some background. If we can have that first slide up. I've got a slide. And the slide is the Apostle John was sent on exile, and they sent him to the island of Patmos. You can see the red dot just off the coast there, and it's at this island. The reason why, what happened was an anti-Christian campaign by the Roman Emperor Domitian basically sent the Apostle John there and trying to get rid of him. Get him out of the way. And at this time, John receives visions from Jesus. And it's part of the revelation where the letters to the churches. There were 7 churches in Asia. And you can see, when you talk about Jerusalem and Israel and Asia, you can actually see how close they are in context of where it's all happening. So he's on this island there, and he receives these visions. Now, visions... we hear a lot of them, we read a lot about them in Old Testament and in New Testament. We see Peter as well. Peter's sitting on top of the roof. I don't know if you remember the scripture in Acts, sitting on top of the roof, and he sees this big sheet, and there's all these animals are there, and this instruction comes, kill and eat. And he says, but I've never eaten anything unclean. And then God is talking to him about the Gentiles, about that it's not just for the Hebrew people, but it's also for the Gentile people, that the gospel is to be shared. It's for everyone. So visions are really a clear thing. When last have one of us had visions? God doesn't change. So it's still that gifting is there, and sometimes God gives visions. So yeah, very, very clear in that. So John was the only disciple not to die a violent death. He died of old age on this island. Now, what I want to do first, I want to just start with chapter 1, because this, what we see here is the description from John is very different to how we've seen Jesus in the past, in the Gospels. So I'm going to start at verse 11 in chapter 1. I haven't got that on the board, so if you haven't got your Bible, the question is, why not? Okay? You've got to love your Bible, because it's teaching you about Jesus, the most amazing person, the most amazing God. You've got to read your word. Okay, verse 11 saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded upon the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, starting there, that's not the emphasis of this morning's sermon. I'm just wanted to give you some background of how John is seeing Jesus. And the representation that Jesus is saying is that the lampstands are the seven churches that John is going to write the letter to. The angels, the seven angels, are the ones are over those churches. So it's interesting to know we've probably got an angel over us. Thought about that? So here we have these letters being written by Jesus Christ to John that's going to be passed on to letters. If I ask you to this morning, if Jesus was to write a letter to this church, looking at the good and the bad, what do you think he'd say? I think there'd be a lot of encouragement. I think there'd be a lot of, well done, guys, push forward, well done. You think of the amount of stuff we're doing. We've got in the week, we've got prayer going on in the building, people getting together and praying. We've got these amazing musicians week after week after week focusing, practicing, training. A lot of us, we think of the youth group, and a lot of us come, we drop our kids off with Uncle Nev and Auntie Dawn, we disappear for an hour and we go, whew. You know, there's a lot of work that goes in there. There's a lot of effort and a lot of time. So I think God would come in and say, you know, well done. Push forward the leadership, looking at long term in the growth of the church structure and the new building. You know, I think, you know, if we looked at what God would say in a letter to the church, there'd be a lot of positive. Some of the negatives, you can ponder on what you think. But then I come to the next context of, what if Jesus had to write you a personal letter? A personal letter of your life today. Say, over this week, over this month, what do you think Jesus would be saying in that letter this morning? And that's a challenge for us, because these seven letters are definitely challenges to the churches. And Jesus is encouraging, but he's also warning, and he's also challenging us. So we're going to be looking at that. I just want to give you a background of chapter 1, and now we're going to move into chapter 2. We're going to start with the first slide, please, Nathan. And we're going to start with verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. First of all, I want to start there. Isn't that amazing? We don't serve a far-off God. Jesus is right here. He has been since we arrived. No pressure. No pressure. He's listening to what I'm saying. He's listening. He knows what's in your heart. He knows how you came this morning, the arguments you had with your wife and the kids that couldn't get out of bed in time. He knows all these things in our heart, and yet he comes and he spends time with us. So he's not a far off God. He's right here. He moves amongst the lampstands. He moves amongst the churches. Amen. Good. Verse 2, we see this church. I know your works and your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. This is verse 2. Sorry, Nathan, have I? Yep, thank you. Now, these guys were on the ball. They were working hard. They were toiling. They were building the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had given the instructions to go out and make disciples of all nations. They were preaching the gospel. And it says here that they were working hard. They were working until exhaustion. They were putting a lot of effort in, and they were working hard. The apostles, they were saying that there were people coming. An apostle means the sent out ones, the sent ones. And there were apostles coming at the time, and they were sharing what God had placed on their heart. And this church was testing the word. And so it shall be that whoever stands up here, doesn't matter who they are, that you should be testing the word. And that's why Jesus says, you've got to read your word yourself. Because if someone stands in front of you, and I know that the eldership here, the leaders, if they start hearing me tripping off or going off on a tangent, they'll be quick to take me on. And that's how it should be. God says to us, we need to check the word. We need to be testing it. So these guys were vigilant. They were pushing for the gospel. They were hardworking, and they were testing. They weren't just going to allow anybody to come on the scene and teach them otherwise. And also, they couldn't bear those who were evil. So they were dealing with sin. You know, in a society that we've got today where tolerance is very much pushed, if you take any type of decision or a firm standing on anything, you're known as critical and judgmental. That's how the generation that we're in, and they call it the narcissistic generation. Narcissistic generation is very self-involved. And this generation, anything that you would take would be seen as extreme. They didn't care about that. They dealt with someone. If someone was in the church and they were having an immoral affair, they dealt with it. If someone was dealing with things in lust or aspects or issues, they confronted it. In today's society, in many churches, guys are on eldership groups and they're smoking cannabis or they're having affairs. God tells us that it starts, judgment begins in the house of God. And if the Christians are barely saved, what then of the unsaved? If Christians are barely saved, then what then of the unsaved? So God calls us to walk a holy life. And so they're taking this on, and they're wanting to please God, and they're doing this. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Give you a little bit of background. Ephesus was a big city and a big hub of movements and lots of bartering going on. They were worshiping a goddess called Diana. And so Diana had lots of temples, and there were idols that were there, and people bought these things and they put them up in their houses as forms of good luck and all those kind of issues. When the gospel started being preached, all these people brought their idols and stuff, and they no longer went to the temples. They no longer supported these things. And so they started rising up amongst the people, a riot within the city against the disciples that were preaching the word. And so it is that persecution, who anybody who wants to walk a road that is according to God's will suffer from persecution. We got to get our heads around that in a world that's saying we want to be pleasing to everybody, we want to be everybody's friends. We've got to understand that anybody who speaks the word of God, you can go anywhere in the world and you can put in springs of water and you can feed hungry people and you'll be loved. As soon as you start preaching the word of God, you will be hated. You will be hated. And that is, it's happened in the past. It will happen with you if you choose to walk that route. It's just part of life. And this church was on fire. These guys were not going to take things standing down. They were on fire for God. So we're going to jump ahead to verse 6. It's the next slide, Nathan. Don't worry, I've directed that way. So here we have Jesus speaking to John and saying, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, Nicolaitans, what scholars think happened there, there was a deacon called Nicholas from, There was a deacon, and he got chosen in Acts. Nicholas of Antioch. How did I forget that? Sorry, guys. Acts chapter 6. Nicholas of Antioch got chosen as one of the deacons and was serving the Lord and walking the walk. And then he got to the point where he started teaching false teachings. So basically, they think this is where the Nicolaitans came from, where the gospel. And these guys were not taking anything on. They confronted it. They dealt with it. They hated this, the fact that people were twisting the gospel. In verse 7, the next one, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So this is not just for the church then in Ephesus. Jesus is saying, whoever has an ear, listen. The reason why this is in the Bible is for us to learn from. We need to see what good examples are. How do we know what a good walk with the Lord is unless we have a good example? So the Bible is saying to us that everybody who has an ear, let him listen, let him learn, let him take notes of this. So I need you. We've got 20 minutes left, and I know it's been a morning. It's quite warm in here. Everyone's coughing and feeling a bit down. Just hold the fort. Hold the fort. We're almost there. So Jesus is saying this is for everybody. Now, if we left it there, this was an amazing church, an awesome church, a church you wanted to be part of, a church that's moving forward, a church that's building disciples, a church that's really looking forward and building for eternity and not for their lives. They really are a functional church. And if we left it there, we'd go, "I'd like to be a part of that church." But then in verse 4, Jesus drops this sobering sentence that really shook me. I was walking on my journey with my journey in the Lord, and then all of a sudden this scripture hit me. Wow. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, this was very sobering for me, because sometimes you're going through things because you're going through the motions. Sometimes we come to church because we've always come to church, and sometimes we come to church because we like the social. When I read the scripture, it reminded very much of marriage. Because God says, "I'm the bridegroom and we're the brides." The first time men are allowed to be called brides, and we don't mind it. So we call the bride of Christ. And I think about of my marriage with Lorraine. I've been 6th of February, I had my anniversary, 19 years of marriage. 19 years. And I look back at that, at the time when we got married and how we felt about each other. And then life happens. You have kids, and you get older, and you realize you don't know everything, and you fail, and there's a lot of things said, and there's hurts, and there's mistakes, and you realize God doesn't just come in and answer every prayer that you want. And all these kind of things deal with your life, and then sometimes in marriage it happens, doesn't it? It happens where you're just going through the motions. We forget to say, "I love you, babes." Or wake up in the morning and give your wife a cup of coffee and say, I'm really grateful for what you've done for me. And so we take things for granted. And this really, you know, looking at that, because that's how I feel God feels about us. He's saying, remember the first love. Remember the time when you first heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you heard about this wonderful Savior, perfect in every action, everything, didn't sin, and he died on a cross for us. You hear that amazing love that he shared and the way that he gave himself for us that no one else would have. How did you feel on that day when you were first born again and you were on fire? And you were willing to go anywhere Jesus would send you. You'd go to Korea. Put your life on the line because all of a sudden you were the one who found that great pearl of great price and you're willing to sell everything. And then life happens. And what Jesus is saying here is that if we don't watch ourselves and guard our hearts and like marriage, focus and make priority. What Jesus is saying here, he doesn't want religion. He doesn't want us just doing things for the sake of going through the motions. He wants it out of love. Because we could be doing things like the Church of Ephesus, and we could be doing all the great things, looking after orphans, looking after widows, doing all the great things, but we do everything out of love for God. And sometimes, you know, another example is my daughter, my daughters. The one won't forgive me if I only use the one example. But on a Friday night, I know many of you who have got 8-year-olds and 5-year-olds, they have like these special things. And on Friday night, I go pick up takeaways and I go and get like one of these little chocolate eggs. They're about 83p. But you come in the door and both girls are standing there because they heard the car come in and they're like, oh, Dad, really loved you, missed you. But they know it's Friday and there's always something special, you know. And it, you know, what really makes my heart glad is the days when it's not Friday and they hear the car coming and they come running towards me and they say, Dad, I miss you today. I love you so much. There's nothing that hurts really so much as when you come home and no one's there. And when you go into the rooms, they're sitting on their pads with their earphones on. And it's like, oh, Dad, I didn't even know you were home. And it's like I think to myself, Jesus must feel the same way about us. You know, he's coming in and we're on the computer. And we're doing everything else except kind of engaging. When you love someone, when you're doing things that God is calling us to love him first and to do everything based on that, it's like you just want to be with that person. So in the day of the work, you just want to say, I just need to get away from all these people and I just need to get with you, Jesus. I need to get into your presence. I need to get into your presence. I just need to come there. God, I love you. Thank you so much for the sacrifice. Thank you so much for providing. Thank you so much for who you are. You are beautiful, amazing, awesome. And it's in that time. Today's life is so busy. And we're running off to the houses and the cars and the insurance policies and everything that we lose this sight. And then we don't stop doing what we normally do. We just carry on doing that. We come to church on a Sunday, but we come to church really with our hearts not there. And it's like being in a marriage when you're not there. I love this week. I've been speaking to folks that are really working on their marriage. You know, they're taking dance lessons together and stuff, you know, which is just kind of rekindling the fire. Getting some Spanish going, you know. There's nothing more than making that kind of engagement. And it's just wonderful. It's wonderful to see couples, you know, that are older in generation that love each other. And it's about, and God wants that from us. God wants us to be so in love with him that when we give and when we tithe or when we give ourselves, when we bring that meal to somebody that's in a bad place, it's because of our love for Jesus. It's our love for Jesus that will push us forward into the future. It's our love for Jesus that will stand there going, Lord, I don't mind if you take my life. I know where I'm going. And I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be the one I love. And this is The problem with today's generation, as I said before, we're known as the most narcissistic generation. Now, narcissistic, the word, if you don't know it, I had to go and research it myself. It's just self-involved. We're so self-involved, we've got Facebook accounts just about ourselves. We just want to, you know, let people know all about us. I've got this write-up here from from The Guardian. In 2nd of March 2016, Guardian, we have a narcissistic society where self-promotion and individuality seems to be essential. Yet in our hearts, that's not what we want. We want to be part of a community. We want to be supported when we're struggling. And we want a sense of belonging. The world's teaching us that in order to be specific or special, you need to be individual. And people have become, they even call it a narcissistic epidemic. And you can see it, everybody's, all the selfies. And there's you can go on site and online and you can do an assessment of yourself of whether or not you've got this epidemic, because it's ask you a bunch of questions and it's when you're self-involved, that's all that you think about. There was another statistics by Elite Daily, and they were saying one of the reasons why people are struggling to fall in love in the new generation is we care about instant gratification than we do anything else. We're becoming even more egocentric. We're not into making compromises. We've been fooled into believing perfection is obtainable. Often goal-driven, but forget to include our partners in the mix. Now, this is love. This is people that are falling in love. But if we take it back to God, sometimes we're pushing so hard in a career, but we haven't really taken into consideration what Jesus has said. So these are things that come out of a worldly newspaper. And they're basically saying that this is where we're at. And that's why from 2015, there's been a 13% of increase of cosmetic surgery. People are unhappy, 13% since 2015. People are so self-involved. They're taking so much selfies, they go, oh, I don't like this side, let me just have it cut, removed, taken off, taken away. So how do we fight? How do we come against this narcissistic generation that we're living in? And how do we love Christ more? We make time. Remedy for being self-involved, loving God, being caring and compassionate. Do what you are passionate about, not what you will get the most attention for. And this, you know, ever since I read this scripture, my wife and I sat with Lorraine and I said, we need to spend more time in the morning. So we started waking up in the morning and we started spending time praying and reading the word. Because I know that God is the only one that can make my marriage hold. And it's the same as the things that we feed on, the things that we allow our minds to be fed on in the media. If we give ourselves to TV all day with negative thoughts about who we are and what we are and what the world classifies as pretty or acceptable, you'll always find yourself not good enough. But when we make that time in God's presence and we say, God, I want to do everything for you. I want to be in love with you so much that I want to love you more than my family. It's hard. It's hard because we want to do the best for our family. We want to love them. And Jesus, if it means I'm going to be alone the rest of my life, then I'm going to love you. And that's what God is looking for. And in that truth is also a warning to us. He says, if you do not remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And the sad thing about it, in this church, it was several years later, this church was closed down, was removed. If you look, it's been the last 1800 and 1900 years where there hasn't been a Christian presence in modern day Turkey, where this area was in Ephesus. They were doing so well. They were doing so strong. But they kind of, they've lost focus, and Jesus warns them, and it does happen. So what I want, I've asked Mark if we could go through some music. This is very strong words. Amongst all the joking and laughing, I don't want us to lose the context of Jesus saying you need to repent. I needed to repent. When I got this in my heart, I knew that my relationship with God had deteriorated. Some of you here, your relationship has gotten better. And that's awesome. That's awesome. Guard it. If you're just a newborn Christian and you're on fire for Jesus, and someone comes to you and says, oh, but that will fade, tell them to repent and get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Get behind me, Satan. We need to keep this fire burning. We need to keep Jesus at the very center. We need to love him more than anything. Now, what we want to do is we're just going to go through the last 5 minutes. It's 5 to 12. And I want to give you opportunity in your heart this morning just to make time. There's not going to be singing. There's just going to be instrumental. And we're just going to take this 5 minutes for you to just, if God's been talking to you about your relationship with him. Again, coming back to that, earlier on I asked you about that letter. What would Jesus write to you about this morning? The good things and the bad things. Just take some time to work that through. And if you need to this morning, repent. Don't leave here. Don't walk out here without that, making that move towards God and saying, Jesus, I'm sorry, Lord, help me to again. You know, the thing is, when God starts to show things in your life, things that are stopping that first love, that rekindling, that love. If you want to rekindle love, it takes sacrifice. And sometimes it means not watching things. You know? Leaving certain things behind, certain hobbies that you follow, and just doing something different as God shows you. So repentance is more than just saying, sorry, Lord. Repentance is coming in a direction and turning 180 degrees and going in a different direction. Repentance means coming towards God and saying, Lord, I have fallen short, and I just ask you, come into my heart, help me, show me these things. Just make time with God. If you need someone to pray with, I'm sure Paul and Martin, if there's anyone who wants prayer in this last 5 minutes, please come forward. And I'm sure someone will pray for you if you're finding that you're struggling just that with your relationship with Jesus at this time.